How's your week? Well, I'm glad you're here today. I sat down with my staff, and really overnight, I asked if I could do the announcements today. Because I wanted to talk to you about VBS, Vacation Bible School. We will host our VBS here June 27th through the 29th, right here at Capitol. And I particularly wanted to share this announcement with you because it's, as they say, near and dear to my heart. I grew up in church. And I know a lot of you grew up in church. And for some of you, that wasn't a good thing. We hope and pray that the opposite can be said about our kids downstairs. And I hope that they can have what I had growing up. We didn't have a vacation Bible school at the small church that I attended, but we had something very similar, and it was called a kids' crusade. Now, I think it's a misnomer of sorts because it wasn't near as violent as it sounded. But we would come and we'd gather in the evenings for the special time about once a year when someone would teach the Bible to us in an age-appropriate way. Now, of course, we had that at our Sunday services, but this was different, and it was a special time with special events and games and fun and crafts and all kinds of things to make it apply and to take it home and to make it real. And I could take you back to my days as a very young child. I remember one kids' crusade. A wonderful woman came in and taught us, and she had one of those. It was a puppet, but it was one of those dummies, you know, the spooky ones with the mouth and that. Right. Still have nightmares over that one. This is why Tara does announcements, by the way, and not me. But what I really remember from those times is how all of this exposure that I had to the scriptures, all this exposure I had to God, who he is and how he wants to interact in our lives and how he feels about us, it shaped me. I thought about this morning. As I look back on my childhood, my fondest memories, no kidding, my best memories, for the most part, were all with God. Now, don't get me wrong. I had a great childhood. I really did. From a stable home, my parents loved Christ and still do. But some of my best memories were with God. And I thought this morning, what if we could make that the reality for my kids and your kids? That's why we do things like vacation Bible schools. So I need your help. Two things. First of all, bring your kids. We all have busy lives and very busy summers. If you can carve out these three evenings, we would love to share this spiritual journey with your kids. I mean, we'll have games and crafts, live music, live drama, bounce houses one day. I know there's a Lego car drag race of sorts. One night, there's actually going to be a real live dragster here on the lot. We're going to have a blast with this vacation Bible school. Bring your kids. Bring your friends' kids. Bring any children that you can legally bring with you to this event. Even if they attend another church, let me tell you, when we do things like this, our goal is not to grab people and drag them from other churches into Capitol. That's not our agenda, and we won't do it, okay? But our heart is to just communicate the gospel, to communicate the love of Jesus to kids of all ages in a way that they can understand. So take us up on this. Bring your kids, right? Straight at the back of the cafe, you'll see some balloons with a VBS registration table. We have a form. It would help us a lot. You can wait until the last minute to register. You're still welcome. But it would help us so much. If you know you can come, sign your kids up 2 days so we can plan for them. It makes it a lot easier as we prepare for this week. And there's a second thing you can do for me. First, you bring your kids. Secondly, serve. I remember I could tell you the names of the individuals in that little church who were all volunteers who left an imprint on my life as a child. The reason that I could say to you as I look back today at my age and think, wow, some of my fondest memories really were with God. Why? Because of these incredible volunteers who gave of their time and their energy either to teach or to serve or to help with crafts or to do something. And they showed me love. Now, a lot of kids that we're going to reach in this event don't have a lot of love in their lives. And you can be Christ's love to those kids. There are all different ways you can serve. Some roles might be teaching roles. Some roles might be just helping us get kids in line or setting up or tearing down or cleaning up or doing this or doing that. But if you can carve out some time at the end of this month to serve, it would be magnificent. The VBS is from 6 to 8 at night. We have volunteers come early, and we know that's difficult. People are getting off work, daycare, all these things. So here's what we're going to do is we are going to have volunteers come early. We will provide childcare for your children while you serve, but we're also going to provide a meal for your family. So you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to cram in dinner and here's some crackers, kid. We want to do that for you and thank you for what you're doing and giving of your time and giving of your resources to make this happen. June 27th through the 29th, sign up at the back. Now, this morning, we continue our study of the book of Proverbs. Last week, we were introduced to woman wisdom, the personification of wisdom. We are to chase her. We are to embrace her. Today, I'm going to tell you where your relationship with her begins. Before I do, I want to remind you to take the Proverbs challenge. There are 31 Proverbs in the Old Testament. And last week, I challenged all of you to read through the book of Proverbs, one proverb a day, for the next 31 days. Now, if you missed out last week, don't worry, fret not. It's never too late to start. And what a great way to invite God into your everyday life. Some of you already have set devotional practices and things that you do in studying the Bible, but especially if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you'd like to begin to become acquainted with the Bible, what a great way to start, especially as we work through the Proverbs this summer. So that would mean tomorrow morning, start with Proverbs chapter 6. I think it's June 6th tomorrow, isn't it? Is that right? Someone check an iPhone. I think that's right. And you go on from there through the rest of the month. Now, I know there are only 30 days in June. I bet you'll figure out what to do when you get there. But join us as we take the Proverbs challenge as a community. Now, before we look to the Proverbs this morning, I'm going to ask you one more time to join me as I ask God to speak to us. Will you do that? God, I pray that the truth of the text will sink deep into our souls today. I pray this for all of us, but especially for those of us with hard hearts and resistant wills. I pray especially for those of us who have not seriously considered our relationship to you. Give us ears to hear your voice. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who came that we might listen. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about fear. As I prepared for this weekend's message, I considered the fears of one of my little girls. I've introduced you to her before. This is Morgan. Morgan is 3. And some time ago, Morgan became keenly aware of and deeply afraid of spiders. Any of you, by chance, share her sentiments? Genesis chapter 1 tells us that when God created the earth, he called everything good. Spiders may be good, but you can't convince me they're great. You ever walked into a spider web? Good times. Jumping around, swatting at everything and nothing. Passersby think you're crazy. Ugh. I opened up talking about spiders last night and at our 9 a.m. service, and I had a line of people wanting to tell me their spider stories. Thank you. I was thinking about Morgan and her fears, and really all my girls and their fears. And there's this pattern I'm seeing with them. Whatever they fear, it preoccupies them. And so they think about it a lot and they talk about it a lot. But what I've noticed happening with them is as they talk about it, they often overcome the fear by just bringing it out into the open. So, for instance, this is a photo of Morgan with her new spider necklace given her by a close friend. And she loves it. How would you like that dangling around your neck? That's my 3-year-old. Recently, Morgan visited a store with some family, and they told her they would buy her something from the store. She could pick out anything in the store. Now, do you think Morgan chose the soft, fluffy puppy? Last week, I introduced you to woman wisdom. This week, I introduce you to another beautiful woman. Her name is Chelsea. Chelsea, the cuddly arachnid of death, is one of Morgan's favorite toys. Morgan often sleeps with Chelsea at night. Did I mention Chelsea is battery powered? Chelsea loves to crawl across the floor and into your nightmares. And so this morning, I'm going to leave Chelsea right here in case some of you fall asleep. Well, some of you got really scared right then, didn't you? Maybe we'll put her away in a little while. I told you I want to talk about fear. Because believe it or not, fear is absolutely central to understanding the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord? The modern reader rightly gets concerned when we read this, because when we think of fear, we think of dread, we think of horror, we think of gigantic tarantulas sleeping with us in our bed at night. As if the sages are commanding us to live in terror of God. That's not what the text means. So I want to first start by balancing this idea of the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 10. Let's look at this slide. Verse 12. The context here is God had just made covenant with his people. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul." Again and again through the book of Deuteronomy, actually throughout the entire Old Testament, we see these commands to fear, to fear, to fear. But they're always accompanied by these other commands to love and to serve. Now, you're not going to be terrified of someone you love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, are you? Of course not. But the fear of the Lord is not about terror. Psalm 130, verse 4, we read, "But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared." Now, wait a minute. What? Because God's people recognize how forgiving he is, they fear him. Now, if fear meant horror, I mean, the opposite would be true, wouldn't it? If we found out how forgiving God was and how easy it was to let us off the hook, I mean, forget it. He's a big softy, right? We're not going to be terrified of him. But that's not what the fear of the Lord is. In Hebrew, the word is yirah. As with many verbs in the Hebrew language, it has a wide semantic range. It can mean terror. It can mean worship. It can mean respect or reverence. There's no single English word that quite captures every nuance. We do our best by capturing it all with this word, fear. Usually we have to explain the word with a paragraph over a single sentence because it's easy to misunderstand what it means. But there's an important concept here that we need to grasp about who he is and how we're to respond to him. Again and again, we see that we're to fear him, to fear him, to fear him. And the Proverbs say it's the beginning of wisdom. Step one. Many of you have read C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, and you probably noticed the Christian themes that Lewis intentionally wove through the narrative, especially with the role of Aslan the lion. Aslan the lion serves as a type of Christ Jesus. And in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the four children enter Narnia through the wardrobe, they encounter Mr. Beaver, who tells them he must bring them to meet Aslan the king. But when the children discover that Aslan is a lion, they respond in fear. They ask the beaver if Aslan is safe. Mr. Beaver responds, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good." That's God. He's not safe, but he's good. To fear the Lord doesn't mean we should live in utter horror of his wrath. But neither does it mean mere respect. We often translate it as respect, and that's a fine word, but it's probably not strong enough. As if fearing the Lord is like giving God his props. That's the urban vernacular, which I'm prone to use. Remember the words overlap with the concept of worship? Maybe another good word we could use is awe. Living in awe of the infinite God. You do that and it'll change your life. In our world, we tend to minimize God. We make him pocket size. He's the God who's available whenever we need him, ready to do our bidding. But the scriptures speak of a God who can measure the oceans in his palm. He can tote around the dust of the earth in a handbag. He can mark off the ever-expanding universe with a few handbreadths. It's done. Isaiah 40 reminds us that to God, the most powerful nations in the history of the world are just a drop in the bucket. Does that sound like the kind of God you can take on as your personal assistant? But that's just how many of us think of him. Now, there are concepts about who God is that we must hold in tension. And I think the aforementioned Isaiah 40 does a good job of handling it, that we must hold in tension this infinite God who cares personally for the individual. Mind-boggling. But while we focus on both concepts, we cannot allow it to be lopsided. We dare not focus so much on our personal needs and our personal agendas that we forget we are dealing with the immeasurable, indescribable, almighty God. There's a sense where I guess you could say the fear of the Lord is about posture. It's understanding who he is and who I am. As the old expression goes, there is a God, I am not him. Now the sages remind us that understanding this concept is fundamental to our pursuit of wisdom. Back to Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Note the parallelism. Often in Proverbs, the second line elaborates or interprets the first. In this case, fearing the Lord overlaps knowing the Lord. Now, this word, knowledge, doesn't refer to ivory tower theological information about a distant deity. No, it refers to personal knowledge discovered personally by the individual. This almighty, infinite God is utterly knowable to you. That's the God of the Bible, from beginning to end. That's how he wants you to see him and experience him personally. But as you do so, you can't forget who he is. Now, those of you who know him understand this. To know him is to fear him, and to fear him is to know him. And those of you in this room who've been journeying with God for a while, and you know how he is. When I quoted those words of C.S. Lewis, no, he isn't safe, but he's good. When I said that, it resonated with your spirit, didn't it? Yeah, no, that's about right. That's who he is. Because you know him. To know him is to fear him. But the sages say that fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. Last week we talked about chasing woman wisdom. It starts right here. The fear of the Lord is the source. It's the starting point. You could say it's the foundation. And in the Proverbs, as you'll read it this summer, all wisdom starts right here. Now, you might immediately protest that this isn't true. Because each of us knows someone who doesn't fear God, but still has wisdom, at least in a few areas of life. And you'd be right. But remember the principles about the Proverbs we talked about last week. Proverbs are meant to be memorable, not precise. This proverb does not attempt to say everything that needs to be said about wisdom. It does, however, make an important point about biblical wisdom, that it's always centered in God. It always starts with God. There are loads of things that you can learn from people today and through history who have not feared the Lord. Loads of things. And they have wisdom. Good wisdom. But think of wisdom. Pull fear of the Lord outside of wisdom. And many scholars think when the writers are talking about the beginning of wisdom, it's not that the fear of the Lord is a part of wisdom. Maybe it's more of a foundation. So think of building wisdom or growing in wisdom as building a mansion. And there are wise men and women around the world who can design and build elaborate mansions of wisdom in the areas of money and time management or leadership or relationships. And if you went to Barnes & Noble and you bought their book, though they didn't fear the Lord, you might actually grow and you might gain wisdom by reading their book and applying it to your life. And that's good. The Proverbs aren't discounting that kind of wisdom. The Proverbs are asking a different question. The Proverbs are asking, what good is a magnificent mansion of wisdom built on a foundation of sand? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, the writers of Proverbs want us to fear the Lord. They want us to recognize the awesome nature of this inestimable God. Now, what you believe about God will dramatically affect the way you live. If you walk this earth with a cavalier, devil-may-care attitude about God, you will live life ignorant of, or at least ignoring, his principles and practices. But if you embody a healthy fear of the Lord, your life will change. You'll take your words more seriously and yourself less seriously. You'll think harder about loving your neighbor and your coworker and your roommate. You just live differently. You'll want to think like God thinks. You want to care about what God cares about. You'll want to dance to his beat. when you recognize who he is to this universe, you will want to respect that and revere that and align your life with his. It's only natural. That's called walking in the fear of the Lord. Last week, we read the words of woman wisdom, Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. You see, to fear the Lord is to live a righteous life. And that's the foundation of wisdom. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 2. He whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious despises him. Wise people fear the Lord. Wise people play by his rules, so to speak. Now, wise men and women aren't people who walk the earth cowering in fear as they await an angry God to strike them down for not obeying the laundry list of thou shalt nots. That is not living in the fear of the Lord. Neither do wise people obsess over perfection. Remember what we read a little bit ago about the forgiveness of God. Oh, if you only knew how forgiving God was, you'd fear him. Now, see, a healthy fear of the Lord, when that sinks deep into your psyche, you dance to a different beat. You understand who he is, and you'll do what he says. Think of the fear of the Lord as your fear of electricity. Some of you say, I don't fear electricity. Yes, you do. No, don't get me wrong. You need it. You love it. It helps you. You depend upon it every single day. What would you do without it? But there's no question you fear it. And there's no question you'll play by its rules. You understand its power. So it's unlikely you will go home from church today and stick a fork into an electrical outlet. Highly unlikely. Why? Because you fear it. Show me an electrical contractor who doesn't play by the rules of electricity, and I will show you an electrical contractor who's either out of work, in the hospital, or in the grave. In the same way, fear the Lord. Don't be afraid of him. He's wonderful, breathtaking, magnificent, and he loves you. And oh, his forgiveness. Oh, if you could only grasp his forgiveness, you'd revere him all the more. But when you fear him, you recognize, this is how he always intended the world to work, and you begin to dance to his beat. Now, may I be honest with you for a moment? Some of you are missing this. Some of you view God as merely an appendage. You've compartmentalized your spiritual life. And you see your relationship with God, if you could call it that, designed to enhance your life, like a consultant. Guess what? That's not living in the fear of the Lord. It's not. Some of you have carved out for yourself a self-centered life, slapped a Bible verse next to it, and called it Christian. That's not living in the fear of the Lord. When you live in the fear of the Lord, you dance to his beat. Now, those of you who aren't, I'm just going to tell you, you're missing out. No, you heard me right. You're missing out. Because when you align yourself with the way that God works and the way he's created the universe, it's amazing the great things that happen. In fact, let me give you a glimpse at the comfort that comes from fear. Psalm 31 and verse 19. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you. Psalm 103 verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Some of you sometime may want to go to an online concordance, type in the word fear, and just see how many times it's the fear of the Lord is mentioned in the Psalms alone. One more, Psalm 25 and verse 14. Look at this. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to him. See that? To those who revere him, to those who respect him, to those who live in awe of him, he tells them his secrets. But how the world works and how we should live. Now to the Proverbs. Proverbs 10 verse 27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Proverbs 28 verse 14. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. Or consider Proverbs 14, verse 26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. Okay, the original reader would have picked up on this. That word fortress in Hebrew comes from the word trust, and they all knew that. They could all see that in the etymology. And so what we have here is this proverb presenting seemingly contradictory ideas of fear of the Lord and trust in the Lord. Those seem diametrically opposed to one another. How can you fear something and trust it at the same time? Well, remember, we're talking about the kind of fear for which that is very true. In fact, the two go hand in hand. And if you learn to fear the Lord, you are more secure, better off in this life by far than you would be without that kind of refuge. And guess what? So are your kids. The best thing that you could do for your children, whether they're grown up or not, hear me, the best thing you could do for them is personally walk in the fear of the Lord. Model it, teach it, show it, live it. That'll make you a better parent. That'll make you a better person. In the next verse, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Now, this image of fountain, it's not as potent in our modern world, because when we think of a fountain, we think of the little waiting pool in front of a mall. You throw pennies into it. Mm-mm. Now, in the ancient world, remember, they knew nothing of our modern plumbing, running water. A fountain was a blessed discovery indeed. A fountain symbolized life. Fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Now, let's read Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Again, there's a paradox, and in this one, it's the fear of the Lord staves off all other fears. If you fear him, you have nothing else to fear. Period. What does that mean in practical application? Well, as we grow in our fear of the Lord, we learn we can rest easy when our head hits the pillow at night. Stock reports, sales presentations, and deadlines no longer have the power to keep us awake at night because we realize how big he is, how little they are, in the grand scheme of things. And we rest. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you want that? Now, in one sense, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We learn wisdom from fear. Proverbs 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Okay, true, it's the beginning of wisdom. But there's another way to look at it. In another sense, wisdom teaches the fear of the Lord. Fear teaches wisdom. Wisdom teaches fear. Proverbs 2, verse 1. The father speaks to his son. He says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Whoa, what? When we think about wisdom, when we think of this pursuit of wisdom, we think, hey, let's read through the book of Proverbs and then maybe I'll be a better leader. Maybe I'll be a better employer. Maybe I'll make more money. Maybe I'll have more success. Maybe I'll find a wife. Maybe I'll whatever. And all those things may be true. But the father reminds his son, this pursuit of wisdom, the primary goal, the greatest goal, is you chase after wisdom and you will learn the fear of the Lord. And the knowledge of the Lord. You get to know him personally. And you see who he is and live accordingly. Wow. How do you learn the fear of the Lord? Well, a very practical step. Many of you have been doing this for a lot of years. And you don't need tips from Troy. But a great practical way to begin is take that Proverbs challenge. Day by day, ask the Lord to speak. Begin reading. Ask questions. You won't understand everything. That's okay. I don't either. We keep journeying. We keep asking. We keep discovering who he is. And as we grow to know him, we grow to fear him. But in the best way possible. We live in the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is not an attractive prospect for some people. In fact, there are two barriers to learning this fear of the Lord. The first is found in Proverbs 23, 17. It says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Don't let your heart envy sinners. Here's what happens. We have all these great intentions about living in the fear of the Lord. But we see the lives of those who don't live in the fear of the Lord. And we pine for their freedom to do what they want, how they want, whenever they want. And hey, let's be honest for a minute. People who embrace sexual promiscuity, they sure look happy. People who pad their expense reports really might have a little extra cash at the end of the month that you don't have. So we yearn, we question, we doubt. I'm reminded of Psalm 73. I won't take you there. We looked at it in our weekend services some years ago. Oh, and it's a fascinating prayer. The Psalms are so honest, brutally honest at times. And at the beginning of that psalm, the writer, he affirms his belief that God blesses the faithful. He says, surely, surely you are good to the righteous. But, ... And he conveys his doubts. He says, but look at the proud. But look at the greedy. Look at the sensual and the selfish. They seem to be doing okay. They seem to be having a ball. The psalm explains how its writer begins to envy the sinner and doubt his God. And we remember, trusting to the fear of the Lord takes faith. This is where that analogy of electricity breaks down. Because you know, you guys aren't complaining about the laws of electricity. No one looks up at the sky and shakes his angry fist at the laws of gravity. Curse you, gravity. No. Well, we just embrace it as truth and get on with life. We play according to the rules, respecting the laws we know to be true, knowing that we're better off that way. Ah, but living in the fear of the Lord, that takes faith. Because in the short run, we question, is this really going to pay off? It takes faith. If you find yourself in the throes of temptation and you're doubting God's way, maybe you should make Psalm 73 your prayer. Look at it sometime. The psalmist brings his doubts one by one to God. He brings his protests one by one to God. He doubts with God. And in so doing, ask God for his perspective. If there's an area in your life in particular with which you struggle, talk to God about it. Ask him for his perspective. And ask him for a longing to fear. You say, well, that's a funny way to say it. Well, it's actually right here in the Proverbs 27 or 23, verse 17. This is a moment where I wish I could teach you all Hebrew, because there's something really neat in the language. There's actually only one verb in this verse, and that verb provides action for both of the parts of the proverb. That verb is to envy or to be jealous here. In Hebrew, it really means something like to have really strong emotion for something or someone. Now, that verb can be used positively or negatively. So you could translate it like this. First part of the verse, don't be jealous for sinners. Second part of the verse, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Don't be jealous for sinners, but be jealous for the fear of the Lord. What? Don't have these strong emotions as you crave what others experience who don't live in the fear of the Lord, but instead yearn, long, crave the fear of the Lord. That word always translates a phrase that means literally all the day. Practically speaking, what does this proverb mean? Instead of spending your time pondering what you're missing, focus on who God is and what he's commanded. And now you have an opportunity to keep in step with his beat. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all day long. So our first obstacle is we see other people and we doubt. But there's another obstacle to the fear of the Lord, and this one's a big one. I see it again and again. I see it every week, every single week in all of our lives. And it's the fear of man. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Now, first glance, fear of man, what are we talking about? We're talking about fear of serial killers. My hunch, not many of you struggle with that. We live in a very safe community. And maybe some of us more so than others, but you know what? Few of us fear the threats of men. Few of us will drive home today feeling threatened physically. But that's far too limiting of an understanding of this interpretation. Now, you see, the fear of man can be much more subtle than that. I'm not afraid that you might hurt me or harm me physically or kill me. But I might be afraid what you think about me or how you talk about me. Now, I don't want anybody to raise your hands, but I wonder how many of you are people pleasers. I didn't want you to raise your hands because I knew you'd want to please me so much that you'd raise your hand and you might embarrass yourself and it'd just be a mess, and I don't want to do that to you. A lot of us are people pleasers. We don't like conflict. We want everybody to be happy. We want everybody to like us. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. And there's a really great side to having that personality trait. It's okay. But it cuts both ways, doesn't it? And if that's you, you know what I'm talking about. It's called living in the fear of man. And what man thinks. Now, it doesn't mean that you live in the fear of everyone that you meet. No, few of us do that. In fact, we just live in fear of people we like. People we don't like, we don't give a flying flip what they think about us, do we? No, but people we like, we care. And maybe it's not everyone. Maybe it's just a certain type of person that we live in fear of what they think. Or more particularly, maybe it's certain people. Maybe it's your boss. And you obsess over his or her approval. There's this expression sometimes employers will use it. Oh, I gave him a talking to. I put the fear of God into him, right? No, you didn't. You put the fear of man into him, right? That's not the fear of God. But a lot of employers, a lot of supervisors have that kind of sway over us. For you, maybe it's your mom or maybe it's your dad. And you are constantly seeking their approval. Partly because maybe you never received it as a child. And listen, that could be said for a lot of folks in this room. And it's a real problem. And it's something that we need to work through and find healing for. Because we can't allow what mom or dad thinks to dictate what we do for the rest of our lives. We'll constantly be dancing to their beat long after they're in the grave. They're still controlling us. They're still manipulating us. We're still living in the fear of mom or dad. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a friend. It's going to sound like we're a bunch of teenagers, but maybe it's the popular crowd. And we have them. Never changes, does it? Maybe it's your kids. And I don't mean your adult kids. I mean, as parents, even us with small children, we can become so obsessed over disappointing our kids that we, in fact, care more about what our kids think and how our kids feel and how happy our kids are than how he feels, how he thinks, how happy he is with who we are and who we're becoming. It's the fear of man. Now, I am not in any way espousing that we take an arrogant attitude toward the feelings of others. That would be unloving, and that's not walking in the fear of the Lord. But I am saying there is great concern when we care more about what they think than what he thinks. You know what the scriptures call that? Idolatry. Last week I introduced you to woman wisdom. And there's a part of Proverbs 8 and 9 that I skipped over because I didn't have time last week. But it's important. I think we go back and hit it today. Because it's an important part of identifying who woman wisdom is. And you know how you identify who she really is? All you have to do is find out where she lives. Proverbs 8, verse 1. We read this last week. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Proverbs 9 opens up, tells us that she's built her house. It's a mansion. It's enormous. And here's what it says, located, verse 3. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. The Proverbs emphasize that woman wisdom is located at the highest point of the city. She built her house overlooking everyone else. Now, here's something the original reader would have picked up on. In an ancient Near East city, the only house that was built at the highest point was the temple. That was true of Jerusalem. That was true of other cities that didn't worship Yahweh or God, the God of the Bible. It's true of almost every city. Highest point reserved for the temple. What does that say? It says that woman wisdom symbolizes the wisdom of God himself. So, biblical wisdom, wisdom from the Proverbs, is not merely a set of principles that you can pick up from a motivational speaker or from a self-help book. True wisdom is found only in relationship to the holy God of the scriptures. Self-help books are great, as long as they're self-helpful. Great, read them. But remember the source of true wisdom. It's in him. Okay, that makes sense. Sure, no surprises there. Ah, but remember who we saw last week. Woman wisdom had a rival. Her name was Woman Folly. She was just as beautiful, just as alluring, but of a decidedly different character. What makes her even more complex for us to deal with is where she's positioned herself. Proverbs 9 and verse 14, we read it last week. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, let all who are simple come in here. We saw last week, it's the same message to the same people group, two women, both in the same location, both shouting out to the simple, come, come, come develop a relationship with me. woman wisdom, woman folly. They're both on the high point. What does that mean? Well, it means that woman folly represents the false gods or the idols that constantly tempted Israel. There's God's way and there's this other way. So now we come to this idea of idolatry. Now, idolatry is hard for us to wrap our brains around today because it is for many of us, in a Western culture, it's completely foreign to think that we would worship a piece of wood or a stone, completely foreign. But we need to step into, we wonder why were the Israelites so tempted? I mean, the scriptures make clear, crystal clear, don't worship idols, don't worship idols, don't worship idols, don't worship idols. But the Israelites were always tempted by idols. It's like, really, why? What would tempt them? What are they? Are they crazy? Scriptures make it clear. Why were they so tempted? Here's why. Israelites move into the promised land. It was largely populated by other people groups. In particular, most notable were the Canaanites. And the Canaanites and the other people in the region, they believed in territorial gods. What I mean by that is each region had its own gods that it worshipped, and those gods were seen as being the gods of those areas. Now, common belief was that if you wanted to succeed and you move into a new neighborhood, conventional wisdom says, worship the locals. It'll pay off. And there's this constant peer pressure from the outside. You look over the fence, you see, hey, his crops are growing bigger than mine. What's he doing? Who's he worshiping? Most powerful god in that region was known as Baal. In English, we usually say Baal. Baal was the god of fertility. You say, well, why would a god of fertility be the most powerful god? Well, it's simple. In that world, fertility equaled success. First of all, if you were barren, you'd go to Baal. But also, if you needed your herds to flourish, you'd go to Baal. If you needed rain in a drought, you'd go to Baal. You'd go to Baal. And so here the Israelites are. They come into this city. Things get hard. They need help. What do they want to do? Well, sure, they know to pray to God, but the Canaanites, they pray to Baal. And usually they wouldn't just fold into Baal, but maybe they'll double dip, if you will. You know, hedge their bets a bit. A little worship of God, a little worship of Baal. It's going to cover all my bases, right? Best of both worlds. It's Hannah Montana is what it is. Best of both worlds here. Sorry, I have young girls, remember. God repeatedly said to his people throughout the scriptures, it's not Baal's territory, it's the Lord's. It's not Baal's territory, it's the Lord's. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. He doesn't control the way things work. It's not his territory. Now, how does idolatry fit into today? Well, similarly. In our lives, think of your circumstances, your situations. In a moment when you feel torn between what God wants and what they want, you're tempted. You're tempted because you can see the benefits of doing what they want. But you have to remember, it's not your supervisor's territory. It's not your mom's territory. It's not your neighbor's territory. It's not your pastor's territory. It's the Lord's. People who walk in the fear of the Lord understand who's in charge. And we dance to a different beat. Let's pray. I pray first for my friends who have not taken seriously their relationship with you. I pray that today's message will be the beginning of a new turn on their journey. I pray that today's message will be the beginning of a new way of looking at life. Not cowering in terror of an infinite, angry God, but living in awe and wonder at a magnificent deity who loves us and wants us to live in accordance with his plan and keep in step with his music. Awaken us to take you seriously. And I pray also for my friends who are struggling with the fear of man, and whatever relationships that may be. It's amazing how our insecurities affect who we are. It's amazing how our insecurities bring on guilt and bring on anger. But it's the fear of man. I pray for my friends who struggle with that fear. May they fear you more. And as they come to know you, as they chase wisdom, may they come to fear you in such a way that their lives are forever changed. And they live in a way that honors you and brings love and joy and peace and patience to this world. Teach us what it means to do as Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 25, keep in step with your spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand. If you would like to receive prayer, there will be some friends who would love to pray for you at the close of the service. I'm going to tell you two things. Those friends will be at the front, by the way, so just join us up here, and they'd love to pray for you. Two things I want to tell you. First of all, please don't miss next week. If you're going out of town to visit your grandmother for her 99th birthday, disappoint her. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. You can listen to it online. But as I've been thinking about next week's message, it's going to be very, very important for some of you. Very important. And I don't want you to miss out on it. The second thing I wanted to give you was a blessing. And it is a blessing that you will probably never hear again from me. You've probably never heard it from any other pastor. I hope not. It is this. Are you ready? My friends, may you live in fear. Grace and peace.